One cannot read through the scriptures without noticing the appeals that lie in its pages and that sound forth with such urgency and earnestness and challenge to us whenever we come across them. You'll find appeals in scripture where humanity appeals to God. You may remember a very vivid instance of that whenever the Lord Jesus Christ was coming walking on the waters long ago, the night whenever the wind was raging, the waves and wind were boisterous, the disciples were in the boat, it was dark, and they recognized the Lord Jesus. And Peter said, "Lord, if it be thee, be thou, bid me come to thee." And the Lord told him to come. And he got out of the boat. I think it was very brave of Peter to do that. And he began to walk on the water toward the Lord Jesus. But because of the boisterousness of the wind and the waves, and the fear, no doubt, that gripped his heart, he took his eyes of the Lord Jesus Christ, and he began to sink. And he cried out, "Lord, save me." And of course, the Lord delivered him. He reached out his hand and took him out of the waters, brought him back again into the boat. But there's the appeal, humanity speaking to God. That's found in Matthew 14. In the next chapter, we have a poor woman coming to the Savior, pleading with him for her little daughter, who was lying at home, she said, grievously tormented of the devil. The Lord seemed to ignore her. He seemed to be hard-hearted toward her. But that was only an appearance. He was after something else. But she cried to him, "Lord, help me." What an appeal. And the Lord did help her, but not just immediately. But the point is, humanity was making an appeal to God. And then in God's Word, we find where God makes appeals to humanity. There's a very well-known one in the book of Ezekiel, chapter 33, in the 11th verse. "Why will ye die? Turn ye, why will ye die, O Israel?" What an appeal coming from God then. And then we have men appealing to men. And I suppose one of the most outstanding and well-known is the one in which Elijah was engaged whenever he was taking on the false prophets of Baal and the false priests and a vacillating nation and a wicked, godless, idolatrous, supporting King Ahab. And Elijah stood before them all that day on Mount Carmel and said, "How long halt ye between two opinions? If God be God, serve him. If Baal, serve him." What appeals were made. In these words that I've read to you earlier, we have an appeal. An appeal made by man to man, by humanity to humanity. It's an appeal that really is, in a sense, a final appeal, because it's caught between two eras. Moses had been leading the children of Israel for 40 years. There he was in the wilderness with them all that time, leading them, guiding them onward to the land of promise. And now they had come right up against it. It was in seeing distance. But he would not be the one to take them on. And so he made this appeal among his last words, as the book of Deuteronomy is. And I want us just to notice part of verse 19 at this moment. You'll find it toward the end of the verse. "Therefore, choose life." What an appeal. "Therefore, choose life." And I want us to consider for a while just now this final powerful appeal. I want you to notice, first of all, the parts of it. This appeal is tremendous in its substance and its content. Notice, first of all, he's talking about life. I said before you, he says, life. And that's an important matter, as we all know. What a blessing it is. The children of Israel had seen much death. Oh, you go back over the history from Exodus right up to this particular time. There was death because of the judgment of God coming upon them for their unbelief. But there was life as well. And it was upheld and sustained by Almighty God. They were going into a new era now. They were going into the land of Canaan. And there were going to be difficulties in possessing that land. But the Lord says, I'm setting before you life. And then, on the other hand, there's death. You'll find that there's much death, as I've already said. If you were to go back to Numbers chapter 14, you will find a watershed mark in the history of the Jews, and it was because of what happened there, those Jews, those Hebrews in the wilderness, going to the promised land, they were destined to wander in the wilderness for 40 years as a result of what happened in Numbers 13 and 14. The spies were sent out, one from every tribe. 10 came back. The majority report said, we can't take this. The minority report said, we can. We have got God to keep his word for us. There was unbelief. And God was hurt and grieved and angry. And he said, there's going to be a price to pay here. And as a result of that, the people were shut out of the land of Canaan. All of those that were 20 years and over, except Joshua and Caleb, that generation perished in the wilderness. Death is a terrible thing. There are many unmarked graves in that wilderness from Egypt to Canaan. And then again, he says, another part, there's life, there's death, there's blessing. That would cheer them up somewhat, I'm sure. And my dear friend, the blessing of God is a very special thing. Now, it was so special that one night, whenever Jacob was confronted by the angel of God, by the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he said to the angel, I will not let me go except thou bless me. The angel said, let me go. Jacob was clinging to him. He says, I'll not let you go unless you bless me. So valuable was the blessing of God that Jacob was willing to cling until he could be guaranteed to have it. You remember further on, hundreds of years later, there was a man called Jabez, and he uttered a prayer which has been a most exemplary prayer and an inspiring prayer. Part of it is this, Lord, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Oh, that thou wouldst bless me indeed. Why did these people long for the blessing of God so much? The wise man tells us in the book of Proverbs, the blessing of God maketh rich. These are the parts of the appeal that is being presented to the crowd that day. And my dear friend, the very same is being presented to you today. Life, spiritual life, abundant life. Jesus alone is the giver. Death, you might say, I don't want that. But if you continue in your Christ-rejecting state, the Bible says you're dead in trespasses and in sins. And if you die that way, you'll experience the second death, which is eternity in the lake that burneth with fire and brimstone, which is hell. Blessing, oh, the blessing of God, salvation. Peace with God, the joy of the Lord being your strength and upholding you in every circumstance of life. Blessing of God that will be upon you as you walk along the Christian pathway. Cursing. Nobody wants that. But God warned of it. If you go back to Deuteronomy 28, notice verse 15. But it shall come to pass, if thou wilt not hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God to observe to do all his commandments and his statutes which I command thee this day, that all these curses shall come upon thee and overtake thee. Read the next verse right down to the end of the chapter and you'll see what they are. And they have a spiritual application as well as a physical. Terrible thing to be under the curse of Almighty God. And the Word of God says in Galatians 3, cursed is everyone that continueth not in all things that are written in the book of the law to do them. And here's the part. We can't do them of ourselves. We cannot obtain a righteousness for ourselves with all our efforts to keep the law of God. The Bible tells us that God came into this world in the person of the Lord Jesus Christ. He was made under the law. He magnified the law and made it honorable. He obtained a righteousness for us that we need, and we can't get to heaven without it. And if we take him to be our Savior, he'll adorn us in that wonderful robe of righteousness, as well as putting away all our sins that he went on to make atonement for when he shed his precious blood on the cross at Calvary. And these are the parts of this final appeal that is being presented to the people way back those thousands of years ago. And I want to put them to you in this service today. You've got to make a choice. Choose life. As this great leader said to the crowd that day, choose life. I want to say to you today, choose life. And in choosing life, you'll be choosing the Lord Jesus Christ alone to be your Savior. There's no life anywhere else. The parts of this final appeal. But I want you to notice the presenting of this final appeal. I want you to notice, first of all, the source of this presenting. Where did it come from? Well, if you go back a chapter to Deuteronomy chapter 29, notice the second verse. And Moses called unto all Israel and said unto them, he's the speaker here. Chapter 29 is running right into chapter 30. He's the speaker. He's the immediate source. Chosen of God. You remember how as a little baby was born, and in order to spare his life, his mom and dad made an ark of bulrushes and put him in the Nile, put him in the river to preserve him whenever the Pharaoh was destroying all the baby boys. But this little child was kept, and then in the providence of God, Pharaoh's daughter came on the scene and discovered him. And he was brought up in the house of Pharaoh, Pharaoh's daughter. Learned in all the wisdom of the Egyptians. But he knew that he was destined to be the leader of God's people. Only his timing was out. And the manner that he went about it may not have been quite right, but you can understand when he saw an Hebrew being in conflict with an Egyptian, and he slew the Egyptian, and it came out that he favored the Hebrews over the Egyptian, and he had to flee. He fled. He went away to Midian, and for 40 years he kept sheep in what the Bible calls the backside of the desert, wondering what had gone wrong, wondering what had happened. But it was just that God's time had not come. And then one day in the course of his ordinary duty, he saw this strange sight. It was a bush that was burning. Nothing strange about that, but it was burning in such a way that it wasn't burning away. Many of you, I'm sure, can well recall, he said, I'll draw aside now and see this strange sight. But the voice spake from the bush and said, draw not nigh hither. Take thy shoes from off thy feet, for the ground whereon thou standest is holy. And it was there at the bush he learned of the commission and the timing of God that he was going to be the deliverer of Israel. He didn't reckon on the resistance of Pharaoh, but you read the Book of Exodus from about chapter 6 onward, and you'll find right up to chapter 12, there were 9 massive plagues that nearly destroyed the country. And still Pharaoh was resistant until the final plague that came in the death of the firstborn. And those who were in a home that was marked by the blood of the Passover lamb were safe. And the Egyptians did not know of that provision. They did not have that provision. And they were destroyed. The firstborn of the Egyptians was destroyed. And Pharaoh sent for Moses. He said, take your people and go. And oh, what a great emancipation. Moses led the people. And then the Red Sea came up. Pharaoh changed his mind. And his soldiers and he thundered after them. They were hemmed in on all sides and behind, and the Red Sea before them. But God wonderfully stepped in, opened the Red Sea, dried the seabed. The children of Israel went through and dry shod. The Egyptians are said to do the same, and they were overwhelmed and overthrown. What a deliverance. And then whenever they got into the wilderness, they began to get all screwed up. Unbelief and doubt turning against Moses, and many a problem he had with them. But through it all, he brought them now to the almost to the banks of the River Jordan. And he's standing before these people. He's setting their options before them. And he pleads, choose life. Don't choose death. Don't choose the curse. Choose life. Go through with God. He was the immediate source. But there was the ultimate source, of course. If you notice chapter 29 and the first verse this time, these are the words of the covenant which the Lord commanded Moses to make with the children of Israel in the land of Moab, right there, not far away from the River Jordan. God was the one that gave Moses the word. What was Moses? He was only the mouthpiece of God. He was only the instrument, as what all preachers are and ought to be. Just the message boys, bringing the message that God has for the people to whom they have to minister. So that's the source of the presenting of this appeal. But notice the solemnity of the presenting of it. This was not done glibly or lightly. Notice again in verse 19 of chapter 30, Moses says, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set this before you. Can you imagine how electrifying that must have been as those vast hordes of Israelites are nearing their journey's end? And Moses has been teaching them right from the beginning of the book of Deuteronomy, right up to this time. And now it seems to be the climax of everything. I am setting this before you. I want you to choose life. Oh, my dear friend, it was a solemn time. He says, I'm calling heaven and earth to record against you. What did he mean by calling heaven and earth? Well, there were witnesses. He's saying that God's creation, whether it's in the heavenly part of it, the atmospheric or the stellar heavens, remember the stars fought in their courses against Sisera in the book of Judges. And many times, well, sometimes in the Word of God, we have the heavens addressed. For instance, Isaiah chapter 1, verse 2. Hear, O heavens, and give ear, O earth, for the Lord hath spoken. I have nourished and brought up children, and they have rebelled against me. And he's calling the heavens to bear witness to this. And then in Deuteronomy or Jeremiah chapter 2, we read these words of great significance. And it is important, and I want to read verse 12 to you. Be astonished, O ye heavens, at this, and be horribly afraid. Be ye desolate, saith the Lord. And of course, God's in heaven. The Lord Jesus is in heaven. The Holy Spirit is in heaven. There are multitudes, myriads of angelic beings. They could all be called upon at that particular day in the plains of Moab to bear witness against the people that they were hearing that appeal in all its solemnity. And the couple of million or so people that were there, the Hebrews, they were hearing it, and it would be a witness against them. And men and women, let me say this, every time the Word of God will be preached in this pulpit in the future, and you hear it, there are witnesses against what you will do when the Lord's servant will preach the Word of God. There'll be witnesses in the congregation, witnesses in God's creation, witnesses in heaven. You better be careful about the choices that you make, especially the choice of your eternal, immortal soul's immortal destiny. Eternal destiny. You remember on one occasion there was a man called Elihu in the book of Job, and this is what he says, I have yet to speak on God's behalf. And he did. And he had lots of very wise things to say. The Apostle Paul in 2 Corinthians 5 said this, "The Lord has given us the ministry of reconciliation. We pray you in Christ's stead, be ye reconciled to God." This is a solemn time, my dear friend. You're hearing the word of God. I plead with you. I appeal to you as Moses did with the people. Choose life. Trust Christ. Be ye reconciled to God. The parts of this appeal, the presenting of this appeal, what's the purpose of it? We'll notice again verse 19. "I call heaven and earth to record this day against you that I have set before you life and death, blessing and cursing. Therefore choose life that," when you see that word, "that," there's the reason, there's the purpose, "that both thou and thy seed may live, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, and that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land which the Lord sware unto thy fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, to give them." Now let me say in this purpose, there's a physical dimension with regard to it. In Old Testament times particularly, and with regard to the Jewish people, the blessing and material prosperity that they experienced was dependent upon their relationship with the Lord. Time and time again, if they were stepping out of God's will, it affected them physically and materially. God doesn't necessarily work that way now, because people can have adverse material circumstances, adverse physical circumstances, and yet be dear and precious and special to God, and God is not doing anything with regard to judging them or disciplining them of necessity because of those circumstances. But for Israel, the physical played a very important part. You read the book of Joel, and you will find in those first and second chapters that the land was blighted, it was barren, it was desolate and destitute and devastated because of the sin of the people. And the Lord said through Joel, he says, "Repent, break your hearts, rend your hearts, not your garments, not the outward way, but inwardly." And he says, "I will restore to you the years that the locust hath eaten." It's material. It's physical here. Notice verse 20, "that thou mayest love the Lord thy God, and that thou mayest obey his voice, that thou mayest cleave unto him, for he is thy life, and the length of thy days, that thou mayest dwell in the land." This was material. This was a specific appeal with regard to them going into the promised land to live right, to set God ever before them, and to walk according to his laws and his commandments. Let me say this, and this is applicable to all. There's not only a physical dimension in the purpose of this appeal, but there's a spiritual dimension. Notice verse 20, "that thou mayest love the Lord thy God." There's nothing practical or material about that of necessity, although it shows itself that way. But this love is a spiritual love for God. We've come to see who he is. He's not only the Almighty God. He's not only the great Creator. He's the loving Heavenly Father of those who are his children. He has provided everlasting salvation in the person and work of his dear Son on the cross at Calvary. Even abandoning him there on the tree when the Lord Jesus cried out, my God, why hast thou forsaken me?" What love. God wants us to love him. The Lord Jesus was asked on one occasion when he was being confronted by his adversaries, "What's the greatest commandment of the law?" And the Lord Jesus replied, "Thou shalt love the Lord thy God with all thy heart, thy soul, with all thy mind, with all thy strength." And he added, "The second is like unto it, I shall love thy neighbor as thyself." But then again, notice what Moses says here in verse 20, that thou mayest love the Lord thy God and that thou mayest obey his voice. This is what God wants. This will prove our love for him. Obedience. You remember whenever Saul deliberately disobeyed the command of Samuel, and Samuel was told by God what had happened, and Samuel later came on the scene. And he says, has the Lord such a delight in sacrifices and the fat of rams? He went on to say, to obey is better than sacrifice, and to hearken than the fat of rams. Obedience is the test. And what the Lord Jesus called for at the beginning of his ministry was this: repent and believe the gospel. And God is calling men and women and young people in this house today to leave their sins and to trust Christ as Savior. This is all part of the appeal. Are you going to choose life by repenting of your sin and trusting Christ as your Savior? And then there was not only the love for the Lord and the obedience to him, but it goes even further, to cleave to him. Notice the wording in the middle of the verse 20, that thou mayest cleave unto him. Is that not a lovely picture? You remember that whenever Ruth and Naomi and Orpah had left Moab and they reached so far, probably around the border of Canaan, Naomi said to them, you go back. Orpah was very tender and emotional and heartbroken, but she did go back. Naomi said, you go back too to Ruth. Behold, your sister has gone back to her people and to her gods. And Ruth said, entreat me not to leave thee. She clave unto her. And you remember the converts in Antioch in Acts chapter 11, whenever Saul was sent for, and whenever Barnabas had been ministering to them, we are told that it was seen whenever Saul went that they had, with purpose of heart, cleaved unto the Lord. This is what the Lord wants for us today. This is the appeal that is being made. Way back those thousands of years ago, in the plains of Moab, before they crossed the River Jordan to go into the new land, this is the appeal that's sending out from this pulpit, that you choose life, love the Lord Jesus Christ, take him as your Savior, obey him, and cleave to him. After all, you will remember, this verse says in the middle of verse 20, for he is thy life. That's the Lord Jesus. You remember Philippians 1 and 21, for to me to live is Christ. You remember what he said on another occasion? He said, I am the bread of life. He said, whosoever drinketh of the water from this well, Sychar's well, shall thirst again. But whoso drinketh of the water that I shall give him shall never thirst again. Water is life-sustaining. You remember, he said, I am the resurrection and the life. You remember also he said, Father, this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. You remember Peter preaching in Acts 3, he calls him the Prince of Life. Oh, my dear friend, take him today. Choose life. Choose the Lord Jesus Christ. And then I want you to notice lastly, this appeal, not only the parts of it, not only the presenting of it, not only the purpose of it, but do look at the pressing of it. Verse 19, I call heaven and earth to record this day against you. And if you read the previous verses, you'll see these words occur. This day, this day, this day. Men and women, there's urgency here. Moses was pressing for a response from the people. You have got to make a response. I want you to notice the gravity about this response. This is a grave matter because of what's involved: life, death, blessing, curse. There's gravity here. There's urgency here. This day, this is a pressing matter. You remember years later, Joshua will say in chapter 24, verse 15, "Choose ye this day whom ye will serve." Hosea 10 and 12, "It is time to seek the Lord." And again in 2 Corinthians 6 and verse 2, "Now is the accepted time. Now is the day of salvation." Hebrews chapter 3 and chapter 4, "Today, if you will hear his voice, harden not your heart." Isaiah 55, verse 6, "Seek ye the Lord while he may be found." Proverbs 29 and verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow." Chapter 27, verse 1, "Boast not thyself of tomorrow, for thou knowest not what a day may bring forth." There's pressure here. I'm pressing the appeal to my dear friend that you would choose life and choose Christ today. I come to a close, thought about this, and I thought of one man who made an appeal, and it was to himself as well as to others. His name was Pontius Pilate. We read the words in Matthew 27 and verse 22. "What shall I do then with Jesus, which is called Christ?" He recognized he was in a critical situation for himself. He did not need to be, but he was. He had a choice to make. His wife sent a message to him, "Have thou nothing to do with that just man, for I have suffered many things this day in a dream because of him." He made his choice. He chose wrongly. He did not choose life. He rejected the life, the Lord Jesus Christ. He chose foolishly. He had the responsibility to make. He yielded to his own self-interests. And what a terrible outcome he had. And I trust that you'll not make the same mistake as he did. You've got to choose life, friend. Make the right choice. People made wrong choices in the Bible. Eve and Adam, when they partook the forbidden fruit. There were the two thieves on the cross, and one of them chose, oh, so foolishly and tragically, whenever he kept cursing the Lord Jesus Christ, the other made the right choice, chose life. The Lord said to him, "Verily I say unto thee, today shalt thou be with me in paradise." Felix had the same opportunity. Paul was pressing it, reasoning of righteousness, temperance, and judgment to come. Felix said, "When I have a convenient season, I'll call for you. Go thy way for this time." Now we do read that Felix came to Paul again, and maybe more than once, but that convenient season never came. He went away, leaving Paul in prison to face consequences. But you don't need to do that. You take Christ as your Savior today. There's life. Choose life. I appeal to you so to do. Let's bow together in prayer. Father in heaven, we thank you for the issues that have been presented here, the plea.